This morning, I want you to think in your minds about a certain type of person. I want you to think about somebody who is very proud and arrogant and conceited. Do you know anybody like that today? Do you know anybody that is arrogant and proud and conceited? Maybe there's somebody within your close circle of acquaintances that you would say is proud and conceited and arrogant. As we move beyond our close circle of acquaintances, surely there are people that you see on TV or you read about them in the newspaper or in books or you just know about them that are, and you realize they are not humble, they're not meek, and they're not lowly. Rather, they are proud and conceited. They think far too highly of themselves. They have what we could call a big head. Do you know of anybody like that? You may not know them personally, but you know of people like that, don't you? It's easy for us to look at other people and say, wow, that person is proud. That person is arrogant. That person is conceited. That person has a head that is far too large. They're puffed up. It's easy to say, yeah, that person's proud. But how often do we look at ourselves? You know, sometimes, perhaps many times, we need to look at ourselves and realize how proud and arrogant we are. Hopefully not all the time, but yet there still is pride within us, isn't there? There's no doubt. This world is filled with a lot of proud people, a lot of arrogant people, people that think far too highly of themselves. And if we're honest with ourselves, far too often we think too highly of ourselves. But do you realize what God thinks about pride? Do you understand his viewpoint when it comes to arrogance and conceit and having a puffed up head or heart or mind? Do you understand what God thinks of these things? In the scriptures, it's very clear. We read passages like Proverbs chapter 8 and verses 12 and 13. Here we have wisdom talking. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And then we read pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. What is the view of God when it comes to pride and arrogancy? The Lord hates them. We read this in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. So to be proud is to be an abomination to the Lord. That's what the Bible says. We go to New Testament passages, the familiar words of James chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, first of all, he giveth more grace, but then he says, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Something very similar in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. The words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 23. He says this in verses 10 through 12. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now, do you think God is bashful in telling us about what he thinks about pride and conceit and arrogancy? He's not bashful at all, is he? He tells us very straightforwardly that he hates pride and arrogancy. It's an abomination to him. He doesn't mince words when he talks about how he thinks about pride and arrogancy. He resists those who are proud. He gives grace to the humble. Now, earlier I asked you to think about those people that you view as proud or arrogant or conceited. And even as we look within our own hearts, we can see some pride and arrogancy. There are many examples in this world today of those who are proud and arrogant. As we flip through the pages of Scripture, there are many examples in the Scriptures as well of those who are proud and conceited. And this morning we're going to look at one of those examples. He's a very well-known man. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of the great empire of Babylon. And this man was very arrogant and proud. I invite you to turn with me this morning to Daniel chapter 4. And as we look at this chapter, we'll see very clearly how God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Daniel chapter 4, how the proud are humbled, If you're using one of our Pew Bibles, it's on page 1023. As we think about all the proud men and women that have ever lived on this earth, or that are still living on this earth, King Nebuchadnezzar is one of the most well-known proud individuals. And as we've worked our way through the book of Daniel, we have seen snippets of Nebuchadnezzar's life, the first three chapters. And those first three chapters focus on Nebuchadnezzar's time, the early days as king over the Babylonian Empire. But as we come now to Daniel chapter 4, we have Nebuchadnezzar as a more seasoned king. He has been ruling over the empire for a number of years, perhaps upwards of 34 years he has been king over the mighty empire of Babylon. We have chapter 3 and chapter 4 separated by some 25 or 30 years of time, undoubtedly. And Daniel, that we saw in chapter 1, who was just probably a teenager at that time, now we read about him in chapter 4, he's an older man, not old by any means, but probably around the ages of 45 to 50, somewhere in that age range. And as we begin reading this chapter, Daniel chapter 4, we realize that Daniel is not the one who penned the words of this chapter. Nebuchadnezzar, the king himself, is the one who wrote these words. And in fact, as we consider the whole chapter, it's a proclamation that Nebuchadnezzar gave to his empire. Look at verses 1 through 3 of Daniel chapter 4. We read these words, "Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." Here Nebuchadnezzar is writing this proclamation. He's sending it out throughout the reaches of his empire, and he wants people to know concerning what he has experienced and what he thinks of the God of Israel, the God of Daniel, who is known as by another name, Belteshazzar. But here, Nebuchadnezzar is showing people, telling them about the mighty God, the high God, the God of the heavens, and his powerful signs and wonders. And the king himself could say, "I have experienced these wonders and signs of the mighty God." God had done a work in Nebuchadnezzar. And as God did these signs and wonders, Nebuchadnezzar realized that God's kingdom, the God of Israel, the God of the heavens, and the God of the earth, God's kingdom is far different than his kingdom. As he saw in a dream a couple of chapters previous, kingdoms come and kingdoms go. And Nebuchadnezzar saw this great image in his dream, and he was the head of gold. But then we have subsequent kingdoms identified or symbolized in this great image. And so Nebuchadnezzar would not reign forever. The Babylonian Empire would not be everlasting. But God's empire, his kingdom, is everlasting. His dominion is from generation to generation. So it's not as if God dies and then somebody takes over. No, God is forever king. Now you read those first three verses, and would you say that Nebuchadnezzar is a proud king? Is he taking any glory for himself in those three verses? No. It seems as if Nebuchadnezzar is quite level-headed, that he's recognizing who's in control. Nebuchadnezzar is saying, God's in control. His kingdom's everlasting. You'd think, well, Nebuchadnezzar has things together, but it wasn't always that way. See, God had wrought signs and wonders, and he had done something in his life so that he came to this realization of who's in control and who's not in control. Who deserves the glory and who does not deserve the glory? God worked in Nebuchadnezzar's life, and he came to the realization that Nebuchadnezzar isn't the all-important one. No, God is. So what brought the king to this place in his life, as we read in verses 1 through 3, where he gave this proclamation and introduced it in this way? Well, it begins with a dream, and we find this dream in verses 4 through 18. It's a dream that was very troubling to the king. And the king recounts the details of this troubling dream in verses 4 through 18. Look at verses 4 through 7 to begin with. He says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. Here's Nebuchadnezzar. He had a dream. And many times as we think about troubling dreams, because this was a troubling dream, why do we have troubling dreams? Have you ever had a troubling dream or a nightmare, we could call it? Many times those come about because of something that is happening in our life situation. You know, maybe we're under a lot of stress, or maybe we've just experienced a traumatic event, and that's why we have a troubling dream, a nightmare. But Nebuchadnezzar, he wasn't having a lot of stress at this point in time in his life. He wasn't in the midst of war against a nation or two. No, we read in verse 4, he was at rest in his house. He was flourishing in his palace. This was a time of peace for him, as we study out history in this point in time in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Most likely, this was a time when all of the empires that or the countries that were against him, you know, it was a time of relative peace. He had already conquered a lot of territory. So here he was at rest, a time when just things were prospering. And it's in this circumstance that Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. A dream that made him very afraid. It's something that was very perplexing to him. It's not that the king had just finished this long, grueling war campaign. He wasn't traveling to far and distant lands. No, here he is at home, enjoying the luxuries of royal life. And as he's enjoying the luxuries of royal life, he has this very troubling and disturbing dream. And as he thinks about this dream, he's wanting to know, what does it all mean for me? So what does he do? As he did in a previous time when he had a dream, he called in his advisors, his wise men. These men were known for their skill in interpreting dreams and deciphering the signs of the sky, the stars, and the natural phenomena. They're known to be able to have a communication with the spiritual realm. That's what they were known for. And so here, the king this time willingly told them the details of the dream. Previously, he said, you tell me the dream and also the interpretation. Well, this time, the king lays out the details of the dream, this dream that troubled him so much, and he's just asking, tell me what it means. This really bothers me. And you think, well, surely these magicians and astrologers and soothsayers, surely these people would be able to help Nebuchadnezzar. They have resources, many books and scrolls that tell them how to interpret dreams. You know, you think of the group of men, they probably have been doing this for years and years. Surely they can give him an answer. But with all their resources, all their years of experience, they didn't tell Nebuchadnezzar the meaning of the dream. Now, whether it was because they're incapable of doing that, or whether they were afraid of how Nebuchadnezzar would react if they did tell him the interpretation or the meaning, but either way, they didn't tell him what the dream meant. How do you think the king was feeling at this point in time? Discouraged, disappointed, frustrated, angry? Well, we continue reading on in verses 8 and 9. This isn't where the account stops. Somebody else comes, one of the wise men. In fact, the chief wise man comes in, named Daniel. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Now we don't know exactly why Daniel came in after the rest of the wise men. Maybe he was busy doing something else. He was a man of great authority, Daniel was. So maybe he was occupied with another task. Or maybe it was just protocol for the lower wise men to come in first to deal with the king's needs. And then if something didn't work out, then the chief person, in this case Daniel, would come in and help. But anyway, Daniel comes in, this man who was renamed Belteshazzar by Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was confident in Daniel. He was sure that Daniel could give him what he was looking for, the answers that he desired. He was confident that in Daniel the spirit of the holy gods dwelt. Now that word translated gods in the King James is the word Elohim. At least it's derived from Elohim. It can be translated God with a capital G, referring to the true and the living God, or it can be translated gods as it is here in this passage, referring to false gods. Now, whether Nebuchadnezzar thought that the spirit of the true and living God dwelt in Daniel, or whether he was just thinking in a pagan way, the gods that he worshipped, that Daniel was somehow in communion with them. We can't say for sure, but either way, Nebuchadnezzar was confident in Daniel's ability to decipher meaning of dreams and to have commune with the spiritual realm. And so here Nebuchadnezzar is. He lays out the details of his dream. And he says there in verse 9, "Yes, I know that the spirit of the gods is in you. No secret troubleth you. So nothing's hidden from you. Yes, the meaning of this dream may be hidden to the magicians and the other wise men, but I know that in you, Daniel, is the spirit of God," or the spirit of the gods, either way. "I have confidence in you. What's hidden to others is made plain to you by your God." And this isn't anything special with Daniel. This is the God of the universe revealing it to him. So what was this dream that troubled Nebuchadnezzar so much? What are its details? Well, let's look at verses 10 through 18. "Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed." This is what Nebuchadnezzar is telling Daniel. "I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all the flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree, and cut off its branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth it up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now therefore, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, forasmuch as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee." Here's King Nebuchadnezzar. He had great confidence in Belteshazzar and Daniel. He was confident that Daniel would be able to give him the answers that he so eagerly sought. And Nebuchadnezzar's confidence was not in vain. His confidence was rightly placed in him. Not because Daniel was somehow this special man. He was special, but it's the God that Daniel served that made the difference. And Daniel was used of God, the God of the universe. He was used of God to show to King Nebuchadnezzar what the future held. Now, as we continue on, verses 19 through 27, we have Daniel giving the interpretation, the meaning of this dream. Verse 19, "Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies." Here's Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar, keeping in mind King Nebuchadnezzar at this time, the most powerful man in the world, humanly speaking. Daniel, the chief of the magicians, in a very prominent position. And Nebuchadnezzar had just laid out the details of this very troubling dream. Now, with the previous dream that Nebuchadnezzar was desiring Daniel to give the interpretation of, Nebuchadnezzar didn't give any details of the dream. He told Daniel, you tell me what I dreamt, and then you tell me what it means. And Daniel asked for some time from the chief executioner and from King Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel and his friends prayed earnestly, and the dream was revealed. But in this case, it seems as if the dream was immediately, the meaning of the dream, that is, was immediately given to Daniel. And as he heard the details of the dream, what was his response? He was very troubled. He was astonished. He was really in amazement here, but I think he was perplexed as well. It says that his thoughts troubled him. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, his thoughts troubled him because he had this dream, but he didn't know what it meant. Daniel, His thoughts troubled him because he knew what the dream was, but he also knew what it meant. And he knew that it did not bode well for the king. Now, if you are Daniel, keeping in mind Daniel was in captivity, he was in exile, he was from Judea, he was from the land of Israel, but Nebuchadnezzar had come and conquered his land. Nebuchadnezzar had taken Daniel along with many others and brought him far away to Babylon. So here's Daniel, an exile away from his homeland, from the promised land. Here he's serving a foreign king, a king that had done great travesties to his home nation. If you're Daniel, would you be glad if God revealed to you a message that was against King Nebuchadnezzar, a message that showed judgment on that king? I think a lot of us would be glad that King Nebuchadnezzar was getting what he deserved. But that's not how Daniel responded. As Daniel realized the message that the dream communicated, and realized it was against King Nebuchadnezzar, he said, to begin everything, he said, "The dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies." You know, Daniel just sat there for a long time, even before he said anything. He was troubled. And the king reassured him, you know, tell me the meaning of this dream. Don't let it trouble you. And Daniel begins by saying, let your dream be to those who hate you. Let your dream be to your enemies. See, Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar had a good relationship. And I think Daniel had a desire that Nebuchadnezzar would come to know the true and the living God. And Daniel said, I don't want this to happen to you. I want this to happen to your enemies. Well, what was the dream's meaning? Well, as we continue down through our passage, Daniel lays it out point by point what this dream meant for King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 20, the tree that thou sawest. So remember, there was this great tree. It's a tree that grew and it was strong. Its height reached unto the heaven. So this is a huge, towering tree. It was a prosperous tree. It was a tree that just was lush. In the sight thereof to all the earth. So everybody could see this tree. It was so large. The leaves were fair. The fruit thereof was much. And in it was meat for all. So it was a very healthy tree. And all of creation, all the animals, came and ate from the produce of this tree, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. So underneath the shade of this tree, you have all the animals taking shelter. You have in the branches of the tree, you have the birds making their nests. What is the meaning of this great tree that was so tall and that was so lush, that was providing food for all of the earth? Well, Daniel says in verse 22, it is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. This towering tree, this tree that provided for all of the animals of the earth and the birds, this tree was none other than King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if that was the extent of the dream, this would be a good dream, right? It'd be a comforting dream instead of a troubling dream. But that's not where it ends. Yes, this dream says, yes, King Nebuchadnezzar is the tree. Daniel made that clear. That's what the dream was communicating. You, O king, are grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven. Nebuchadnezzar was that head of gold in the statue. Nebuchadnezzar was a very powerful ruler. In a sense, all the nations came to him for protection and sustenance. But that's not the end of the dream. The troubling part is to come. Verse 23, and whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The troubling part of the dream is this. This great tree that reached to the heavens, this tree that was so healthy and provided for the animals of the earth and the birds of the earth, this tree would be cut down. Nebuchadnezzar heard this Holy One, this Watcher, the one who came down from heaven with a message. Nebuchadnezzar heard this angel. I believe it's an angel that makes this proclamation. The angel gave the order, cut the tree down. And that's not it, though. Sometimes you cut a tree down, you just let it lie, right? But that's not what just happened to this tree. Cut it down. Leave the stump there, yes, but then strip it of the branches and the leaves and scatter its fruits. You know, totally destroy the tree is the concept, except for the stump. And the stump, bind it with a band of iron and brass. Let that stump be exposed to the dew of heaven at night. Let the animals sleep around it. Let it be a place where the animals dwell. Not, you know, just in that pasture where the animals would be. And this would continue for seven times, probably 7 years. So what does that mean? Nebuchadnezzar, this great king, this king that had grown so mighty, would be cut down. His power would be stripped from him. And instead of living and enjoying the niceties of royal life, the opulence of the palace, Nebuchadnezzar would live with the animals. He would eat vegetation like an ox. He would be driven from the company of men. He would be out in the open field. He wouldn't live in a house anymore. He would just be out in the pasture. And when the dew came at night, Nebuchadnezzar would be wet with that dew. And this would continue on until that once mighty king would realize that God, the Most High God, rules in the kingdom of men. God gives power to whoever he wishes. That's what the dream means. And then he continues to explain in verse 26. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. So it's a very troubling dream, no doubt. Nebuchadnezzar is the tree that's cut down and destroyed, but there is a stump left, and that stump is protected, that stump is preserved, and so there is a glimmer of hope at the end of the dream, because at the end, whenever Nebuchadnezzar comes to realize the heavens rule, God is almighty, he is the King of Kings, once Nebuchadnezzar realizes that, after those seven times passed, after 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar would be restored his kingdom. So there's that glimmer of hope. But in light of this dream that troubled Nebuchadnezzar so much, Daniel gives some words of advice. He exhorts the king, verse 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. See, Nebuchadnezzar at this point in time in his life, he was used to living as a king, the most powerful man on the earth. So as he built his great kingdom, as he built buildings and great monuments in the city of Babylon, his palace and many other temples and buildings, he was accustomed to doing it as he pleased. And the people that made these buildings, he didn't care if a few of them got sick or injured or if some of them died. He wasn't concerned with the oppression of the poor because he was king and he had a great empire. And his capital city of Babylon was something that everybody was jealous over, and they were coveting it. But Daniel tells the king, you've been living in sin. You've been a wicked king. So you need to change your life. Break off your sins. Be righteous instead of sinful and wicked. Replace your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps if you change your life, then there will be a greater time when you'll have prosperity and tranquility. It's a frightful dream. That's a sobering exhortation. Now, we would think that Nebuchadnezzar would listen to Daniel's words of advice, his exhortation. And maybe Nebuchadnezzar did make a temporary change in his life, but it wasn't a permanent change. At heart, Nebuchadnezzar was still a very proud and arrogant and conceited man. A terrible dream. Now, Nebuchadnezzar knew the meaning of the dream. Now going to come to pass. Look at verses 28 and following. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of the built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? It's really with these verses that we gain insight into the pride and the arrogancy of King Nebuchadnezzar. You know, perhaps in earlier chapters we get a glimmer of his arrogancy, or maybe even more than a glimmer. But now in this chapter we see how boastful and proud this man is. All of this came upon him. So we have 12 months that passed. So a full year between when he had this dream and when the dream was fulfilled. You know, maybe after the first month or two, Nebuchadnezzar thought, well, this really isn't going to happen. I'm going to start living like I have been before. Maybe he made some temporary changes, but maybe eventually he started living just as wickedly as he had before. We don't know for sure. But at the end of a year, here's King Nebuchadnezzar. He's in the palace in the city of Babylon. He's probably on the roof. In those days, the roofs were flat. He's probably on the roof of his palace. He's looking out over the grand monuments, the great buildings and temples that he had built. And he says something. He says, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power, for the honor of my majesty?" You see his pride? You see his conceit and arrogancy? Who does he give credit for the building of this great city of Babylon? Does he give credit to his gods? Or even the true God, the God of Daniel? No, he doesn't give any credit to any higher power than himself. He gives all the credit to himself. He says, "I have built this great Babylon. All the credit goes to me. All the glory is mine." He built it by the might of his power, for the honor of his majesty. The king was consumed with himself. He had a far too large head. He took all the credit for Babylon's splendor for himself. And grand Babylon was a great and a very beautiful city with much wealth, many great buildings and monuments. But Nebuchadnezzar says, "I've done all this myself. I am a great king." And we know how God views pride. God had already given warning to King Nebuchadnezzar, but he didn't heed this warning. We know how God hates pride, how it's an abomination to him, and how God resists the proud. And here, as we continue on in our passage, we see how God resists Nebuchadnezzar and his pride. Nebuchadnezzar might have thought he is too great to be punished by the gods. Maybe he thought he's going to escape this like he has before. But now he sees God is in control. God will do what he says he will do. Look there at verse 31. "While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will.' The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as an oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws." See, Nebuchadnezzar, he had boasted in himself. He basically was saying, "Look at this great city I built, and give all the glory to me. I'm this great king." And no sooner had the king said this, that he heard a voice from heaven. And how terrifying would that be? And the voice that he heard and the words that he heard would be very familiar to him, because it's the same voice, no doubt, and the same words that he had experienced during his dream. What was the message? The kingdom has departed from you. So everything that you're boasting in, it's going to be gone. All of your great accomplishments, they're going to be nothing to you. They're going to drive you from men. You're going to be with the beasts of the field. You're going to be eating grass like an ox. Seven times will pass over you until you realize who is in control, that the Most High is the one ruling over this kingdom, the kingdom of men. He gives it to whoever he will. That same hour, what was proclaimed from heaven was fulfilled in King Nebuchadnezzar's life. That same hour, the kingdom departed from King Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from his opulent palace. He went out in the pasture. Think of the cows or the oxen. He started eating grass like the cows. You know, how humbling is that? He didn't have a palace to live in anymore. He slept out in the field. Whenever it was dewy at night, the dew settled upon him. He got wet from the dew of heaven. His hair was disheveled. You know, it wasn't combed. It wasn't tailored. It started to grow and it became like eagle's feathers, all matted down. His nails continued to grow. There wasn't anybody that cut his nails for him. You know, they became like eagle's claws. You think of them growing long and curling. No longer was King Nebuchadnezzar a respected king. He was a man that lived like an animal. In many ways, he looked like an animal. He acted like an animal. So 1 year passed. Here is Nebuchadnezzar out in the field eating grass like an ox. His hair is getting longer. It's becoming matted down. It's probably very matted down. He probably stinks quite a lot, don't you think? 1 year passed. 2 years pass. There's King Nebuchadnezzar. Hair getting a little bit longer. He's probably stinking all the worse. He's still eating grass like an ox. 3 years pass, and then four, five, and then six. Still no change in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. He's still boasting in himself, I believe. He's stubborn. He's proud. He doesn't want to look to the God of heaven, recognizing him as the sovereign. 7 years pass, and finally Nebuchadnezzar looks up to heaven. I believe that's his acknowledgement. God is supreme. The God of heaven, the God of Daniel, he is the God who rules over all. He is the God that put me in my kingdom, who gave me authority, who gave me the privilege of ruling over such a great kingdom. And Nebuchadnezzar realizes God is in control. He praises him. He gives him glory. Look at verses 34 and following. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted mine eyes unto heaven. Mine understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me. For the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me. I was established in my kingdom, and an excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. So you think of that. After 7 long years, Nebuchadnezzar's proud heart was finally humbled. He finally gave in. And he looked up to heaven, he recognized God as king and sovereign and in control. With that act of submission, I think immediately he became like a normal person again. His reasoning and his understanding returned. And at that moment, I believe, he started praising God, worshiping him, blessing him. He honored the Most High, the true and the living God. He recognized that it was God who lives forever. His dominion is eternal. He alone has an eternal dominion. And he looked at himself and he realized his kingdom was passing. You know, even his life is short. He's frail and he's mortal. He has nothing in comparison to who God is. God can do anything that he wants. Nebuchadnezzar cannot successfully fight against God. What God says, he will do. That's what Nebuchadnezzar realized. No matter who opposes him, God's will is going to be done. God's will is done in heaven. God's will is done on earth. No one can stop him. No one can hold back his hand. If God wants to do something, he's going to do it. And Nebuchadnezzar realized that. No one is in the position to question God. Now, with the king returning to his normal state, the kingdom also returned to him. So all of his advisors, his wise men, I think they were waiting for him to just come back to his normal mind. They came back to him, they restored his kingdom, and Nebuchadnezzar was even greater after than he was before. Only he wasn't proud, which really means he's all the greater, isn't he? All the greater in God's eyes. And he makes this proclamation. He wants to let everybody in his kingdom know, thousands upon thousands of people. He wants them to know what happened to him. And he wants them to know about the true and the living God, the God who reigns and rules. Nebuchadnezzar praises and worships and gives glory to the true and the living God. He wants everybody to know it. Now, if you went through what Nebuchadnezzar went through, would you be willing to say, God, you did what was right? I've never lived like an animal before. Okay, I've never eaten grass like an ox. You know, how miserable would that be to be out living out in the pasture for 7 years, to have your hair become like eagle's feathers, to have claws like eagle's claws, you know, you have your nails like that. You'd think that maybe Nebuchadnezzar would be kind of bitter against God, but nothing like that at all. Nebuchadnezzar realizes God did what was right and what was best, and he praised him and gave him glory. Nebuchadnezzar realized he was proud in the past, and God did what was necessary to humble him, to bring his heart low. And whenever Nebuchadnezzar repented, what did God do? God gave grace to the humble. Nebuchadnezzar was a very proud man, a very arrogant man, and God showed him the folly of his pride. God brought him low so that he would truly understand who is in control, who is God, who deserves the glory and the honor. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Today, all of us have pride in our hearts, don't we? To a greater or lesser extent. Do we realize how much God hates pride and arrogancy? Do we realize the extent to which God wants to root pride out from people's lives, from our own life, from other lives as well? God humbles us. Whenever God humbles us, what should we do? We should respond like Nebuchadnezzar. Thank you, Lord, for showing me the pride that I have, and thank you for humbling me. Thank you for helping me realize who is in control and who deserves the glory. Lord, help us to forsake that sin of pride. We want to be meek and lowly and humble just like Jesus is, just like Jesus was. Of course, Jesus is going to return in power and great glory. We understand that because Jesus is God. But we want to be lowly like Jesus was lowly. We want to be humble like he is humble. Let's remember proud Nebuchadnezzar. Let's remember the words of James chapter 4 and verse 6. God gives more grace. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. May God grant us to live humbly before our great God.